Would you pray with me while we stand? Truly, you are God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. Living God, revealer of mysteries, reveal the mystery of your sovereignty to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Good evening, brothers and sisters. My name is Joshua, and I'm so glad to be worshiping God with you this evening. It's the third Sunday in Epiphany. Epiphany is the time of the church year when the church remembers how God revealed himself to the Gentiles. We remember the story of how God led the wise men by a star and revealed to them the King of Kings in a manger. Epiphany is about the revelation of God to the Gentiles. What a perfect time, then, to be preaching Daniel 2, because that's exactly what's going on in Daniel 2. God's revelation comes to a Gentile king, to King Nebuchadnezzar. More specifically, God reveals his sovereignty. Now, this word sovereignty, it's been used a lot recently in political contexts, but in this context, it refers to God's authority and control. Sovereignty means authority. Look at verse 47 in your Bibles. God's sovereignty means he is God of gods and Lord of kings. All authority in heaven and on earth must rightfully submit to him. God's sovereignty also means control. Look at verse 21. That's on the previous page. God's sovereign control means he is the one who changes times and seasons, who removes kings and sets up kings. In Daniel 2, God reveals his sovereignty, his authority and control to Nebuchadnezzar. And man, do we need that same revelation? Sometimes God's authority and control are clear to us. Sometimes we know he's in control, we can see how he's at work, we trust him, and we are comforted. His sovereignty shines as bright as day. But sometimes the shadows lengthen, the evening comes, and the fog rolls in, like it has these past few weeks here. Suddenly, God's sovereignty isn't so clear. Where are you, God? Are you really in control? And if you are, why aren't you doing anything? If I'm honest, I spend more time in the fog than in the day. Wouldn't it be so wonderful if God pierced through the fog into our darkness to reveal his sovereignty to us? Wouldn't that revelation be such a comfort? And wouldn't it help us to trust him? And wouldn't it make us want to praise him? Well, this revelation is exactly what comes to Nebuchadnezzar in today's passage. God reveals his sovereignty, his authority and control to Nebuchadnezzar. And the drama of God's revelation comes to Nebuchadnezzar in two acts. First, in verses 1 to 23, God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's weakness. Then, in verses 24 to 49, God reveals his own strength, his own sovereignty. And those will be my two points. Act 1, God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's weakness. Act 2, God reveals his own sovereignty. Let's dive in. Act 1, God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's weakness. I want you to imagine yourself in King Nebuchadnezzar's shoes. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the most powerful nation in the world at the time. He has just defeated Israel, desecrated their temple, and shamed their God. He rules over an expansive territory. His nation is thriving economically. He has unspeakable military might, an imposing castle, and a secure position on the throne. Everywhere he looks, he sees only evidence of his own authority. It's easy for him to look around and think, I'm in control. I am sovereign. Now watch what the God of Israel does. God sneaks past Babylon's borders. He slips past the castle guards. He infiltrates Nebuchadnezzar's living quarters, and he shows up in Nebuchadnezzar's bedroom. God bypasses all of Nebuchadnezzar's strength and shows up where he is most helpless, in his sleep. So here's God. Asleep on the bed is God's enemy, the God of Israel, and the one who desecrated his temple. Here's God in all the authority and control of being awake, and Nebuchadnezzar in all the helplessness of being asleep. What do you expect God to do? To slay Nebuchadnezzar before he can say a word? Capture him and force him to bow down? Demand restitution? No, God doesn't do any of those things. Instead, God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's weakness to him. Really? God's revelation coming to a Gentile enemy king? Yes, God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's weakness to him. God does this by giving Nebuchadnezzar a dream he cannot understand. Even though the content of the dream is veiled at first, God has already revealed something to Nebuchadnezzar. God has revealed that Nebuchadnezzar is not in control. You see, if you can understand something, then you can be in control. If you understand, then you can prepare. You can react accordingly. If you can understand, then you can negotiate. If you understand, you can manipulate. But Nebuchadnezzar does not understand. He needs revelation. Revelation comes from high to low. It is given by those in control to those not in control. And suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar finds himself in need of revelation, not in control. Something or someone has shown up where he is most helpless. He has no idea who it is or what it means, and he needs revelation to come down to him from on high. This is why he won't tell the Chaldeans the dream. The Chaldeans were like modern-day tarot readers or witchcraft practitioners. They would take dreams and oracles and compare them to their books to piece together the puzzle. Nebuchadnezzar wants to know that they aren't treating his dream like a puzzle to be solved. He wants to know that they have access to a source of revelation, access to someone higher than Nebuchadnezzar, someone who can reveal the dream. The Chaldeans know exactly what the king is asking for. Look at verse 11. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. No one can show it except the gods. King, they say, what you need is revelation, and all we have is puzzle solving. The king's weakness now is fully manifest. He does not have the resources to confront, control, or negotiate with whatever has shown up in his dream. And so, he rages. He orders the wise men to be destroyed. And as the curtains close for Act 1, we see a king whose weakness has been exposed. despite all his military might and human authority, he is not in control. He needs revelation. The initiative lies with the God who has shown up in his sleep. God holds all the aces. And so Nebuchadnezzar rages. What does this first act mean? It means three things. First, it means that we cannot see God's sovereignty without God's help. God's sovereignty is neither obvious nor apparent to the unaided eye. On his own, Nebuchadnezzar could never have seen that God was in control. In the same way, if we find ourselves in the fog, we will not be able to find God's sovereignty simply by staring harder at the fog. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, we need revelation. God's sovereignty is not a puzzle to be solved. It is not a philosophical game. It is not a theological exercise. It is a mystery that needs to be received and revealed. The second thing this first act means is that we are never too far gone for the mercy of God's revelation to find us. Nebuchadnezzar had slain God's people, desecrated God's temple, and consulted witchcraft. And yet God revealed himself to this enemy king. And finally, this first act means very simply that receiving God's revelation means admitting that we are not in control. Revelation comes from high to low. That's the first act. God reveals our weakness. The second act, God reveals his sovereignty. God reveals his sovereignty to Nebuchadnezzar by sending Daniel to unveil the dream. In the dream, there is a great image or statue. And this great statue has four parts, which are four great kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is the first one, and three other kingdoms will follow it. This is what the statue means. The statue means that God is sovereign over the nations, over history. He can reveal the kingdoms that are coming because he controls it. The rise and fall of nations is God's secret to reveal because he directs them. He removes kings and sets up kings. Look at verse 37. Nebuchadnezzar has a kingdom because God has given one to him. And God will take it away from Nebuchadnezzar and give it to someone else. The statue means that all the kingdoms of the earth are under God's control. He sets them up and tears them down as he pleases. This means that no nation, no power, no kingdom can thwart God's plans and purposes for the world. Those whom God loves do not need to fear any nation, power, or kingdom. For God, our Lord and Defender, is sovereign over them all. So in this dream, there is a great statue in four parts, which are four kingdoms. And in the dream, there is also a rock, which is God's kingdom, coming to smash the statue and break it into pieces. This is what the rock means. The rock means that all the kingdoms of the world are temporary. They will come and go. Their kings are not sovereign, and their power is not absolute. The rock also means that God's kingdom is permanent. God will set up his kingdom, and his kingdom will cover the whole earth, and his kingdom will last forever. God's kingdom is worth hoping in, worth investing in, worth relying on, for it only will last. The rock means that the redemption of the world is certain. The rock will grow into a great mountain. All the earth will one day be brought under the sovereign rule of God, even the most remote part, even the most evil part. All the earth will be redeemed. History is not doomed to repeat itself forever. History is going somewhere. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. The light of God's revelation has shone into Nebuchadnezzar's darkness. And how did Nebuchadnezzar respond? Look at verse 47 with me. He humbled himself by falling on his face. And then he exclaimed, "Truly, this God is God of gods and Lord of kings." Don't miss how personal this is. When we call God King of Kings, we can often mean it in an abstract or distant sense. God is king over the kings out there. But remember, this is King Nebuchadnezzar saying that God is Lord of Kings. That's like if I said God was Lord of Artitzo apprentices. It's personal. Nebuchadnezzar confesses the God of heaven to be his God. The revelation of God's sovereignty brings about the confession of God's sovereignty. Well, let me say that again. The revelation of God's sovereignty brings about the confession of God's sovereignty. The light of God's revelation has shone into King Nebuchadnezzar's darkness. And he responds, "You are my Lord." It's the same light that met Paul on the road to Damascus. Today, January 25th, churches all over the world celebrate the conversion of Paul. Like Nebuchadnezzar, Paul was an enemy of God and murdered God's people. Like Nebuchadnezzar, God met Paul not with the fire of condemnation, but with the light of revelation. And like Nebuchadnezzar, Paul responded to God's revelation by saying, "Who are you, Lord?" Nebuchadnezzar was blinded by his military might. Paul was blinded by his religiosity and zeal for an empty religion. The light of revelation brought them both to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Brothers and sisters, the same light shines on us today. God is revealing his sovereignty to us right now. Did you notice that the text positions us alongside Nebuchadnezzar? When God reveals the dream and its interpretation to Daniel, all we get is verse 19. The mystery was revealed to Daniel. We don't hear it the same time that Daniel does. Instead, we receive the revelation along with Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 27. The story places us in Nebuchadnezzar's courtroom to hear the revelation of God at the same time he does. We are Nebuchadnezzar. We are Gentiles. We are were once enemies of God, foreigners to his covenant. And we still are often blind to our own helplessness, blind to God's sovereignty. We need God's revelation. And just like Nebuchadnezzar, and just like Paul, we are not met with the fire of God's condemnation, but with the mercy of his revelation. God's revelation has come to us. It is coming to us right now. Just think about it. The very same words that Nebuchadnezzar received, was read to us right now, just now. We have here in Scripture the same revelation that brought Nebuchadnezzar to fall face down and confess God's sovereignty. And more. There is more light for us than there was for Nebuchadnezzar. More revelation has come. If God's revelation to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream was like a candle in his darkness, then God's revelation to us in Christ is like the blaze of the midday sun. On the cross of Christ, we see the full helplessness of the human race and the full majesty of God's sovereignty. Think about what we as humanity did to God. We crucified him. Nebuchadnezzar's military might and Paul's religiosity came together as Rome and the Sanhedrin, and they conspired to crucify God. The full display of humanity's strength came against God. And like Nebuchadnezzar, we thought we had the victory over God. We thought we desecrated his temple. As Christ died, naked and alone, we thought we shamed him. And as he was buried in a tomb, we thought we were in control. And then, the resurrection. Like the dream that came to Nebuchadnezzar, the empty tomb reveals our blindness and God's ultimate sovereignty. While we thought we were in control over God, God's king was being enthroned over the nations. While we thought we were crushing Christ, Christ was crushing the statue. In the light of the resurrection, we see that God's power is so great that he used all our evil to bring about the redemption of the world, a redemption that will slowly cover the whole earth like a rock growing into a great mountain. Human power is revealed to be as empty as the tomb. God's power is revealed to be great enough to redeem the whole world and to fill the earth with his kingdom. The light of God's revelation, which shone in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, shines most brightly in Christ's death and resurrection. Let me summarize where we've been before talking about what this all means for us today. In Act 1, we saw that God's sovereignty needs to be revealed. We cannot figure it out on our own. No amount of staring at the fog, no amount of philosophical thinking will figure it out. God's sovereignty is revealed and received. In Act 2, we saw that God has revealed his sovereignty to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream, to Paul on the road to Damascus, and to us in the pages of Scripture and in the death and resurrection of Christ. Here's what it all means. It means the only antidote to pride, the illusion of control, is a constant basking in the light of God's revelation of Scripture. It means that the only solution to idolatry is turning our attention toward the revelation of God's sovereignty in Christ. It means that when the shadows lengthen and the evening comes, when our praise turns to lament and our confession becomes confusion, when death and evil and sin draw near, and when the fog rolls in, the only way to be faithful is to look where the light pierces the darkness. Here, in the Scriptures, at the cross. And when the light of God's revelation comes to us, And when we see what Nebuchadnezzar saw, then we shall respond how Nebuchadnezzar responded. Truly, you are God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. Amen.